2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 12, by now I have shared the story with a lot of people, but I have to kind of reshare it because it sets up the message. Before I share it, some of the things tonight that I admit are to my shame and might be surprising to some. I have never been anything but honest with you. I have never tried to put on any kind of an air that I am some sort of a superhero Christian with a cape and a big P in the middle of my chest kind of a thing, and that I could leap tall buildings with a single bound. I've never once tried to make anybody think that, and if I did, my sincerest of apologies. If you've put me on a pedestal, shame on you. I'm going to knock myself off of it tonight that you've put me there. Leading up to Vacation Bible School, and especially the first couple of nights, I cannot tell you how absolutely unprepared I felt for Bible school. Even though I had prepared. I had prepared in study. I had prepared in the lessons. I had prepared in prayer. All the ducks were in a row and everything was ready to go. And yet, I felt completely unprepared for Bible school. And it didn't really get any better. The first couple of nights. By the second night, after the lessons were done and using the curriculum that we were using, I was irritated. I didn't like them. I just flat out didn't like the lessons. I liked the topic. I mean, obviously they were biblical, so you got to like the Bible, right? And I liked that part of it. But the illustrations that they used to get into the lessons, I was just struggling with them. I didn't like them at all. So I went home. Tuesday night, I went home and I said, that's it, time to rewrite. And so when I came in on Wednesday night, I was teaching the lesson topic, using the lesson scripture, but not using their illustration. And what we did on Wednesday night, the lesson was on temptation. And I took a tarp and I laid the tarp out on the platform and put eggs. Well, before I did this, I asked the kids, I said, name me some things that are temptations to somebody your age. And I says, don't say robbing a bank. It is not a temptation to a third grader to rob a bank. So I says, what is a temptation to somebody your age? And so they started naming off a bunch of things. By the time we were done with all three groups, we had most of our eggs were filled in with something written on the side. And then we dumped all the eggs on the tarp. And I picked a kid out of the group and I told him, I says, okay, now, Here's the minefield, and that was the military illustration, is the soldiers going through a minefield. He says, here's your minefield. I says, I want you to walk from one end of the tarp to the other. Don't step on the eggs. Okay? So,
yeah, I can do that.
So, there they went through it. No problem. I says, now, let's put a blindfold on you. So I blindfolded them, turned them around, spun them around a couple times, actually. And I says, then I called somebody out of the audience, and I said, come up here, and he says, you tell this individual how to get through the minefield. By the time I'd done the last lesson, the lessons got better because I would think of something to add to it. At the last lesson, I had everybody come up on the stage. And I said, here's the person you listen to. They're going to give you the directions. And I looked at everybody else, and he says, every one of you, shout the wrong directions to them. Make sure your voice is heard. Oh, they love that. I mean, if the kid was supposed to go straight, the other ones are going left, go right. Oh, you're going to step it, step there, step hard. You know, they were just trying to mess with them. And the idea was that in life, we don't oftentimes see the minefields of temptation. God sees them. He is trying to give us instruction. He is trying to tell us how to get through. And that's the voice we're going to listen to, or we're supposed to listen to. But we've got all these other voices that are out there telling us what to do. So I says, we've got to listen to the right voice. We've got to listen to God's voice to get through life and the temptations that come our way. That was the first night we had a kid get saved. And her name was Natalie. And Natalie came in after she'd been taken out, and she was beaming ear to ear. And I knew why she had went out. She'd raised her hand during the invitation. She came back in and she says, I just got saved. That's awesome, Natalie. That's great. I mean, she was beaming ear to ear. She was so tickled. You could just see this little transformation that took place in her. So I went home, and I finally felt like, okay, I'm in the groove. I think we've got it. fooey with their illustrations. Time to reinvent the wheel. And so I stayed up. I worked till about midnight on the next lesson, just changing some things up. And I went to bed about 12:30. I went to bed about midnight. I woke up at 12:30. My stomach was killing me. Too many blueberries when I got home. Stomach wasn't feeling real good. And I noticed my laptop screen was on still. And I thought, that's weird. I go over to the screen, and the thing is trying to boot up, and it dies. And it boots up, and it dies. That's weird. So I take the thing downstairs, and I spent the rest of the morning, hours, working on my computer, working with another computer, trying to research, how do I fix this, what could be wrong, run this test, run this diagnostic, do this, do that. By 7 a.m., I have gotten no further, and I am tired. I had to make hospital visits, so I got in the shower by 7:30. I'm out the door, heading to the hospital with my laptop. As soon as I get done at the hospitals, we're going to computer repair place. After I got done at the computer repair place, it's about 9:30, and the guy says, I hate to tell you this, he says, your hard drive's cooked. And he says, this will never boot up. There is nothing we can do to make this boot up. And you get that sick feeling in your gut, and I says, can you get anything off of it? He says, no. He says, it's toast. Well, may I tell you that at that moment, I'm not in the best of moods. I'm not feeling spiritual. I am not feeling close to Jesus. I am not saying, thank you, Lord. This is a wonderful trial I'm going through. By this time, I feel like somebody's kicked me in the gut. I'm angry. I'm mad. I got home, and I think Miss Dottie had called me. Or I called her. I don't know which way the conversation went. But while I'm talking to her on the phone, you probably had no idea, I'm out in the garage with that computer, taking my frustrations out on it. It's in thousands of pieces in a bucket in the garage right now. I was just, and I don't think I ever broke tone. I'm just talking to her and taking this thing and just, you know, just going and getting it. Miss Dottie. The garage door was shut. Neighbors didn't see anything. Dottie didn't know I was doing that to that computer. Then I walked inside and I thought, I'm exhausted. And everything that was on that laptop is gone for Vacation Bible School week. All the weeks of preparation are gone. I had personal notes that I had done to every single one of our Vacation Bible School staff. Personal things I'd wrote to each one of them, thanking them for what they had done, gone. I had programs, gone. I had emails, because I am a pack rat, and I save everything, because I've got it ingrained in my head, you always keep a paper trail. From 2010, I had emails, all saved, everything right there. I had stuff from for the Bible school week for the veterans program on Friday night, gone. I mean, just it's all gone. And everything that I needed for Thursday night Vacation Bible School, gone. And so I have to start the rebuilding process. Replacing the computer was no big deal. No problem there. Replacing everything that I had on it was the problem. And 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I stop there because it took a long time to get to the last half of the verse. The first half of the verse, yeah, I knew the words. I was not feeling particularly strong in that moment of weakness. And that was a struggle. That was a struggle to know all of that was gone. And to get to the last half of the verse actually, quite honestly, took about 2 weeks before I was able to look back over my shoulder at what had taken place and say, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was. I got some lessons out of it that make really good application. Go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. These points tonight kind of follow a progression until the last point, and then that just breaks away and it's a straight talk to those of us that know Christ as Savior. The first point is this tonight: you have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You have no idea. James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get and gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Keep your marker here, if you would, please. We're going to come back to that for one verse. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Solomon says this: "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You know, we tend to be people of extremes. I would call us pendulum people. You have the one group of people, and the pendulum swings hard over to this direction, and they're the individuals that are the schedulers and the planners, not for life, but for every second of the day. You know, they know what they're going to be doing. They've got it mapped out. They've got their day. They got it down to the time. They know the things that they are supposed to be doing, where they're supposed to be, where they want to be, how they're going to get there. I mean, it's just all scheduled, mapped out, and all those kinds of things. Their biblical argument or basis for that personality is to say, "I am a steward of God's time, therefore I can't waste a second. I have to fulfill using God's time in such a way that would be pleasing and honoring to Him. So I've got it all mapped out so that I'm not all scatterbrained." Okay? Sounds spiritual, don't it? Then you've got the other group, when the pendulum goes this way, and that's the folks that fly by the seat of their pants. They plan nothing. It's just kind of whatever. And they really irritate the rest of us on this side, you know, really badly. But those are the individuals you really wonder, how do they get through a day? How do they even get dressed in the morning? Because just getting dressed becomes an issue. I mean, maybe I better pray about this. Should I wear this shirt or that shirt? Lord, which shirt should I wear? Okay, I think the Lord's telling me this. Well, now, is that the Holy Spirit talking to me, or is that the spirit of last night's pizza? I don't know. And they're just a pile of confusion. They can't figure nothing out. And they would say that their argument for doing that is, well, I'm supposed to pray about everything. I'm supposed to wait on the leading of the Lord. Both arguments sound spiritual, don't they? Nod your heads, because you're on one side or the other of the coin. I'm not going to ask who's where. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. This makes it a little bit more difficult when we read this because of how we interpret it. And for those that are on that side of the pendulum that you just kind of fly by the seat of your pants and que sera, sera, whatever will be, is the way you live. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, you're going to say, well, right here, preacher, this is why. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Jump to verse 34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Today's got enough in it to deal with. I'm not going to add more to it. Does the Lord really tell us not to plan for tomorrow and just fly by the seat of our pants and kind of be that Mr. and Miss Spontaneity, you know? Is that really what the Lord teaches? Go back, if you would, to James chapter 4, where you put your marker. And here is the explanation. I want to see this verse one more time. Verse 15. "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Here's our problem, or at least this is my problem. The passages of Scripture that we looked at are not in opposition of planning. Not at all. What they are telling us to do is to plan. We have to plan. We have to prepare. But we have to preface everything and conclude everything with, if the Lord will. Make the plans, absolutely. But if the Lord will. What that says is, Lord, okay, here's the plan. This is what we're doing. This is where I'm going. This is the plan. But Lord, if it's going to be something different, if you want something different, change it. And I'm okay with that. If you want to crash my computer, that's your plan. I don't know why you'd want to do that. And but Lord, that's yours. Again, to my shame, because my pendulum, I'm the pendulum that's over here, and it's about time and schedule and all that kind of stuff. I don't like to have it messed up. And while I know for what we ought to say, that's why the Bible says this is what you ought to say. It doesn't say that's what you say. This is what you ought to say. This is what I ought to say. If the Lord wills, if that's what He wants, then this is what we'll do. But if He changes it, then what am I supposed to do if He changes it? Go with it with joy. I don't do that well. I admit that. That is something very, very hard for me. And the computer crashing toppled me. I mean, I cannot begin to tell you what that did inside my spirit and inside my brain and inside my heart. Because I'm like, Lord, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for You. All the work's gone. What am I supposed to do? And once again, it's like, Lord, my life, You're messing with my life, messing with my stuff. Lord, You got Your stuff, mess with Yours. And the Lord says, yeah, Your stuff is my stuff. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Here's the second point. Waiting till the last minute to have a backup plan is a really bad plan. The things I lost on my computer should have been backed up and saved. The excuses for not doing it are pretty foolish, but they made sense when I was making them. For instance, the file is too large and it's not ready to be backed up. That was my excuse with all. I have 2015, 16, 17's Vacation Bible School saved. Big deal. I don't need that. I need 2018. Files were too big. So my brain, my logic, my reasoning said, when Bible school's over, there's a lot of things there I don't need. So I'll go through those files, I'll delete what I don't need, and then I'll keep the things I want to keep. That sounds like a logical plan, right? So put off till tomorrow what I should have done today. Actually, I had tried to back up some files about 4 weeks ago, but the files were too large. They loaded up my backup, and so I thought, well, I'm going to have to figure something out different. I'll wait till Bible school's over, then I'll have some time that I can just focus on squirreling all this down to something manageable. That was my plan. Go to Luke chapter 14. Oh, excuses always sound good when we're making them, don't they? They're logical when we make them, at least in our head. In Luke chapter 14, look at verse 16. Then Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Let's admit something. On the surface, those excuses sound valid, which is true of most excuses, justifiable. I have to go see the ground that I purchased. Evidently, sight unseen. I don't know, we found it in a realty guide and says, oh, that's a great picture. I think I'll buy that after I bought it. Now I'll go check it out. Or the guy that says, I want to try out these yoke of oxen that I've already bought. Will they pull the plow? The only possible legitimate one here is, I just got married, so I can't come. We can understand that one a little bit, right? These excuses all seem legitimate, as most of ours seem legitimate. But a failure to have a backup plan is a bad, bad plan. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. In Acts 24, verse 22. The Bible tells us this, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Felix's backup plan was tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Felix had that moment with Paul. Felix had that moment to get his heart, his life, his soul right with God. Marcus Antonius Felix was not a very nice guy. He was cruel. He was beyond sexually immoral. He was very prone to taking bribes. He used to do that all the time. In fact, Rome recalled him as an administrator and put him on trial and was going to kill him for maladministration of his office. The only thing that got him out of it was that he had a brother that was in an even higher place who went to bat for him. So this all happens after this took place here. This guy's just vile. This is a guy that if you would look at him, you say, this guy needs Jesus. Paul went and told him about Jesus. Felix's backup plan was when there's a convenient season, then. Same thing I did with my computer. When there's a convenient season, then I'll back up. You know, Felix's convenient season never came. Never came. There is nothing in Scripture, nothing in history that ever records any change in this vile, despicable man to say, oh, maybe he did have a time where he trusted the Lord as his Savior. No, he just kept putting it off. And how many people in our world today are putting off that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ? They're saying their backup plan is to wait. Their backup plan is their church. Their backup plan is their religion. Their backup plan is to just try to do better, to do more good. That's their backup plan. It's a bad plan because it isn't a backup plan. According to Baylor survey, Baylor University, 82% of Americans are Christians, 90% believe in God, 70% pray regularly, and half attend church at least once a month. That's the belief of Americans. 82% say they're Christians. Really? Does the United States of America look like it's run by 82% Christian majority? Not in the least. You see, a lot of people have got their trust in a backup plan. It's going to fail them. Here's the third point. That which is lost, only that which is saved remains. That which is lost, that which is saved remains. I had saved for a number of years, ever since I've had a Dropbox file, I had saved a number of things in my Dropbox file. And when my computer crashed, everything that was in Dropbox, guess what? Still there. And I can pull it up on my phone. I can pull it up on your computer. I can pull it up on a Nook. I can pull it up on a Kindle. I can pull it up on anything. So those things that were saved. However, some of the most valuable pieces of information were not saved. And when it crashes, they're lost forever. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Now, that's devastating for a computer. And I know some of you are here and saying, I don't see what the problem is. I don't even know how to turn mine on. Well, you're probably better off than most people for that. But I'll tell you what, for an individual that there's a reason it's called a laptop, because it's always in your lap. If I'm sitting down and the TV's on or whatever. My laptop's in my lap because I'm working on something always. So it's my brains. And that's what happened. When it crashed, my brain died. I could just feel it instantly. It was gone. John chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word perish is a combination of two Greek words. One word means away from. The other word means a state of ruination. What the word doesn't mean is annihilation. The word perish is a word that in its verb tense is something that is ongoing and it keeps happening and it's not something that stops. Once it starts, there is no stopping it. It's perpetual. The Bible says that for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will never perish no matter what else is going on around us. No matter what we do, Charles Stanley today had an awesome sermon on what it means to be saved and to have our sins forgiven. He said something today and I almost wrecked my car. It was like, oh, that's good. You know, I was like, wow, think about this. We believe tonight that our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, right? Okay, all of them or just some of them? All of them. So when Jesus died on the cross, do you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, 100% of our sins were future? That's so simple that it just blew my mind when I heard that. I was like, that's right. 100% were future because I wasn't around. And like instantly this visual just pops into my mind. You know, here's the cross. And here's almost 2,000 years later. And here we are in 2018, and saved in 1978, I believe it was. And everything was future. Everything was forgiven. So if I talk about my, I can't even talk about my sins being forgiven, past, present, and future, because my sins 100% were forgiven, future. Every one of them. So it isn't a matter of looking at my life now and saying they were forgiven, past, present, future. No. They were forgiven back at Calvary. When Jesus shed his blood, when he arose from the tomb, the plan of salvation was complete. My sins were forgiven there, future. And when I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that which was forgiven way back there got applied right now here. Doesn't that make your head want to blow? It's like, whoa. See, if you was driving, you'd wreck your car too. That was just good. Man, that was good. That which is lost is lost. Only that which is saved remains. Now, let's take a look at the word perish. Because that individual that leaves this world without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were not saved. When they crash, there's nothing going to retrieve them. All information irretrievably lost. Big difference, though? Their state of ruination is perpetual. I guess that's true of my computer too. It's perpetual. There ain't no help in that. Nothing can be done. Nothing. You couldn't even find all the parts to put it back together if you wanted to. And even if you could, it's not going to work. Nothing. When it crashed, that which was saved is still saved. But that which is lost is irretrievably forever lost. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you do not know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know what the next second may bring. And your backup plan is the dumbest, most foolish, most ignorant backup plan because you're putting off a decision. Control S for saving something. You need to control S your life right now. You need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. Not at the end of the service. Not, well, let me think a little bit more. There you go with your backup plan. There's your backup plan. Let me put it off a little longer. I had no clue. When I went to bed Wednesday night, that thing was working. Somewhere in the midst of my blueberry issues, something happened. something happen. That which is lost is lost. Here's the next thing. Being free from the past is painful at first, but eventually it's extremely liberating. Being free from the past is painful at first, but eventually it's extremely liberating. For a few days, I moaned and I groaned about the things I'd lost and about the things that I lost that I didn't even know what was there, but I knew it was there. And somewhere down the road, I'm going to go, oh, man, that's gone. I know exactly what file that was in. It's gone. I'll never get it back. And I moaned and bellyached about it and probably drove my wife crazy. But after a while, setting up this new laptop, putting information back on, getting programs back on it, it hit me. I'm like, this is kind of fun. This is very freeing. My desktop is clean. Now, some of you are saying, your desktop? No, your computer desktop. Because I used to put, I had icons all over. In fact, when I took it to the computer guy, that was the only thing he could see. And he goes, oh my. Just fix it. Don't critique it. It's there because I know when I want something, I can click it. Just fix the computer. My desktop's clean. I mean, it's neat. I've uploaded pictures when we went to Mackinac, turned it into a screensaver. Now I got all these pictures all the time I can see, and there's no icons in the way. It's like, I like this. Fresh start. Do you realize when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that there are some aspects of trusting Christ as Savior that creates maybe some painful moments because of what is lost? And I think that as believers in Christ, one of the best things that we can do is get in close to that new Christian to help them grow, to disciple them, to mentor them, because they are going to have some separation anxiety from the world. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'll explain that in just a second. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are what? And behold, all things are become new. Now, we've been saved, I think looking in this room, most have been saved for a little while that profess to be saved. And so now you're going like, well, yeah, I don't miss those things. Yeah, but didn't you at first? You got saved. You had all these friends that you hung around with. You were excited about salvation. You had these people that were in your life and had been in your life for a long time. You went back to tell them about the Christ you just trusted, and now they've treated you like you've got some kind of a contagious disease. And they put up a barrier, a shield to get away from you. Did that feel all nice and warm and fuzzy when that first happened? You felt like you slapped. And you wondered, what's going on? I just want to tell you the great news. I just got saved. Yeah, you can keep that over there. And all of a sudden, they weren't inviting you to go with them to places anymore. They didn't want to be around you. That's painful. How about familiar habits? It takes time to build habits, good habits. Okay? You just got saved. We had our annual training for school bus driving. This guy that does the training. We've had him 2 years in a row now. He's fantastic. Jesus Villahermosa. Used to be a SWAT team, 30-year SWAT team in Seattle, Washington. He's fantastic. Yeah, they bring in SWAT to tell us how to drive bus and how to handle the issues. That tells you something what bus driving is all about. But this guy, as he came in, he was telling us that one of the things that he wants us to do, he says, you need, and he told the trainers, he says, you need to do whatever you want your driver to do, and he says, you need to do it repetitiously 3,000 times. It takes 3,000 repetitions of an action for something to become just an automatic where it doesn't even bother you. Okay? So when you got saved, especially if you were saved as an adult, I am guessing there are some things that were in your life that you had done well over 3,000 times. that you should not have done. Words you should not have spoken. Habits you should not have participated in. Because repetition, 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 repetition. I got saved. Repetition. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that anymore. What do I do now? I haven't had time to build new godly habits. I just got saved. You say, yeah, old things pass away. All things become new. But that's what was familiar. Why do we go back and sin? Every one of us in here tonight, we know it's wrong to sin, right? You don't need me standing up here telling you that. Why do we do it then? Oh, well, that flesh, and, you know, we get real spiritual about it. Why don't we just get honest? We do it because we enjoyed it. That's why we sin. If we didn't enjoy that sin, we wouldn't have done it, because we don't like to do things that aren't enjoyable. Do you just call the doctor up and say, hey, would you check my records? Am I missing any vaccinations? I just feel like getting a shot today. No. And if you do that, you got a screw loose. The doctor usually says, oh, by the way, I notice in your records you're behind. On what? Well, this. Do I need it now? Well, it'd be a good idea. No, that's not what I asked. Do I need it now? No, do you want to schedule this at a later time? Oh, yes, let's schedule this later. Well, when would that later be? I'll call and make an appointment. Yeah, right. A year later, you still don't have it done. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. The individual that just got saved needs new, good, godly habits. And it's going to take time to build those. It's going to take time. Do you suppose a person gets saved and their political views and philosophies would change? Well, if they had some stinky, liberal, unbiblical views, they should start to change. Is that going to create issues? Okay, before salvation, I am pro-abortion. Now I'm saved. And I begin to realize, hey, that pro-abortion stand, that's not right. That's ungodly. I need to be pro-life. What do you think all that pro-abortion group that you used to pal around with and you supported them and they supported you, what do you think they're going to do to you now? Is that going to be another sweet, fuzzy moment in your life? No. Being free from the past is painful at first, but eventually, extremely liberating. Because here you sit tonight and you've been saved for a number of years. You've got new friends. You've got a new home, your church home. You have got a new view, a philosophy, a biblical world view. And you think, wow, I don't ever want to go back to that stuff. I love this. Yeah, salvation is freeing and liberating, isn't it? It really is. Here's the final point I want us to get tonight. Go with me in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, it took me a while to get to that point, but I'm there. I am there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Before we read the verse, let me give you the point. The point is this, and this is the one that I said kind of drifts away from the other four. So it's a kind of a separate one. It's just for you and I as Christians. Why wouldn't we expect everything to fall apart during Vacation Bible School week? Why wouldn't we expect everything to fall apart during Bible School week? Or anything else for that matter. For years we have prayed and we have warned and we have given lip service. And I will say that. It's exactly what it was for me. Now we know the devil's going to be on the attack. Oh, yeah. Boy, I saw how the devil's attacking that person. I saw it there. Now, we got to be, you know, diligent and faithful to pray because Satan's going to be on the attack. My number came up. And 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Well, I got news for you. I thought it was pretty strange. I really did. I thought you got to be kidding me. Isn't that funny that we We say devil's going to attack. We know the devil can attack. And yet when he does, we act all shocked and surprised, like, oh, well, I can't believe that happened. Really? Why not? Don't think it's strange, the trials that come along to try you, as if something strange happened. This is going to happen. This must have been the year for the devil to attack Vacation Bible Schools. And not just in the United States of America. Let's go across the waters a little bit. And let's go to Ireland. And let's go to our missionaries, the Finleys. In Ireland, they don't call it Vacation Bible School. They call it Holiday Bible Club. Sounds cheery, doesn't it? Holiday Bible Club. Listen to what took place in his week. Over the years, we have come to expect that there will be spiritual battles as we approach Holiday Bible Club, revival meetings, or missions conferences. However, the spiritual opposition as we approached Holiday Bible Club this summer was unprecedented. For example, 5 days before our church, or excuse me, 5 days before Holiday Bible Club, one of our folks was falsely accused by the local government office of working for Redemption Baptist Church by helping with evangelization, kids clubs, etc., and of receiving pay from us. This anonymous accusation from a neighbor, who obviously hates our church's testimony, caused unemployment compensation for this believer to be halted. I had to write a letter to clarify that no member or attendee of our church receives pay for any service that he or she does for our church, that our people do it willingly out of love for Christ and for others. Praise God, the officials accepted my statement and payments were resumed. However, this battle was mild compared to the other situations. A particularly fierce spiritual battle was raging right at the beginning of Holiday Bible Club. However, the Lord gave repentance, forgiveness, and grace to all involved, and the situation turned completely around within 48 hours. With the restoration of a Christ-like spirit, the Lord brought great blessing that week. I don't know why Satan had it in for Bible schools this year, but it sure seems like he did. Don't think it's strange. Let me tell you where I ended up in this week of Bible school. And again, I'm just being honest. And if you can't handle the honesty, I'm sorry. But I'm just being honest. Monday and Tuesday, my brain, nothing was in it. And I told my wife, I said, I think next year somebody else needs to do Bible school. I'm fried. I am absolutely fried. I said, if I can just get through this week and not have my teeth ground down to a nub, I'm going to be okay. And by the way, there was absolutely no issues where staff was concerned with our people, nothing. It was just, everything went smooth. It just something was cooking inside of me. By Friday night, first person was Bailey. And she says, "Preacher, what are we doing for Bible school next year?" Bailey's blind, so I was able to roll my eyes. I said, "Oh, I don't know, Bailey. We just got to get through this year first." And then the closing program. And the closing program hit me emotionally. I don't know why, man. I do know why. The Lord used the closing program to break me apart. And it tore me apart and humbled me. And the Lord got a hold of me. Sunday came, and I had a new fire where Bible school was concerned. And Lizzie comes up. And I says, "How'd you like Bible school?" "I did." "What are we doing next year?" And I says, "Well," I says, "let me ask you a question." And I bounced a Bible school idea off of her. And she lit up, I mean, with excitement. And I think Gwen was there at the time, too. And Gwen lit up with excitement. And I says, "Would you guys, when the time comes, help me put some ideas together for Bible?" "Yeah." I mean, they were pumped. And I felt like a fire relit and ignited in me. I am so excited to do Bible school next year. I tell you what, I got to the end of Bible school week, and I was just drained. I was spent. But by the time Sunday came, I was ready to roll. I was absolutely ready to roll. Why do we go through what we go through? I can tell you why. We don't learn anything the other times. We really don't. We learn it all when we're going through valleys and trials and struggles. That's where we learn something. The good times, yeah, we learn biblical truth. We are able to fill the knowledge well full. But it doesn't become practical until it's put to the test. That's when it becomes something. And between Bailey and Lizzie and Gwen and where the Lord took me through that week was absolutely amazing. Tonight, do we have a good backup plan? Do we know Christ as Savior? Beyond any shadow of a doubt. This is so important that you know Christ, because one day our life will crash fatally, finally, and we're irretrievably one place or the other, heaven or hell. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are irretrievably in hell. And lost person, Jesus Christ did everything possible, everything necessary, for you to be in heaven someday. Tonight needs to be the night of salvation. Christian, maybe you're going through a trial tonight, and this has been what you needed. I wish I could say, once you learn it, you never go down that road again. No, that's not the case. The Lord is merciful. I don't think you'll go down that road immediately and right away. He'll give you an opportunity to breathe. Just remember, every roller coaster has that up, and then it has that down. So if you're on the up, or you're at the peak, just remember, a down is coming, and there's a rush in it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight, our hearts are in need of your touch. And only you know the changes that need to be made in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way and your will in each and every one of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, I want to ask, first of all, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, tonight needs to be the night of decision for you. Tonight, now, would you pray something like this? Lord, I am a sinner. And I know that if I was to die, I would go to hell. Rightfully so. But I also believe, Jesus, you love me. You died for me. You arose from the grave. You are the plan of salvation. And I call upon your name to be saved. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant that? If you have, would you just slip your hand up anywhere tonight? Then how many of you would be able to say tonight, be willing to say, I'm going through a trial right now. I'm going through a struggle. And I just ask that you'd pray with me. Would you just slip your hand up? Amen. All across the auditorium tonight. You can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Father, those trials are very real. And we don't dare minimize anybody's trial, because what may be a trial to one maybe isn't a trial to another. But Lord, you bring the trial into our life that is going to make the difference in our life. And so Lord, whatever trials are going on and those raised hands are the indicators of something, I pray, Lord, that you administer grace in the midst of the storm. That those that are struggling, hurting, they've got questions, there's decisions that need to be made. Give them, Lord, exactly what they need for that moment. I know, Lord, that maybe they won't know what the lesson is that you're teaching them as they're going through the struggle. But when they get to the other side, and Lord, they will, they'll be able to look back and say, I can see God's hand. I can see what he did. And they will praise you. They will thank you for it. As we thank you for it all tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.